centric kind of gospel for people that are bored, looking for some another flavor, gospel flavor,
new
some teachings. Some people are just itching for what is the new thing around. People are looking for new doctrines around. And so that is not what this is for. Well, if you are just like us, and if you are desired of the same, of what we are really concerned about, in which Christ commissioned all of us, this commission is not for only for us, it's for everyone, that we should go into all the nations
and preach the
gospel. And so we are reaching the nations today, and we would like you to come along with us as we go back to this interesting story of this interesting woman in John chapter 4. Remember the last episode we were in Hebrews 11, so we might want to kick off from that today.
Yeah, I think we, in our last transmission, welcome again on this Bucket Ministry series. I would trust that you've been impacted by the word of truth. Let me just encourage you in the Holy Ghost that if you have not listened to any of the previous episodes, I will encourage you to look for them on our Facebook page, facebook.com/X for X-ray, POSE247. Or you can go to youtube.com/EXPOSE247. We trust that it will bless your heart and bring to your understanding the implication for the gospel, the knowledge of the truth that you have received if you're already born again. And if you are not born again, it will expose you to the knowledge of the truth that can save your soul. So welcome on this series. Now, in our last transmission,
let me quickly remind that we have some of our transcribed notes. So for
people
already, who might not even be able to have the data or something, so you can have some of the notes, and we'll be, as the Lord leads us, we'll be putting more of it on the page. So watch out for that.
Good. Now, thank you for bringing that to our notification. Now, in our last transmission, we actually on verse 12, the 12th verse of the 4th chapter of the book of John.
Yes.
And some things we were sharing by the grace of God from that verse took us to Hebrews chapter 11. And I think we stopped on, is it the 26th verse? We actually were in a verse on Hebrews 11. We're talking about Moses. And that's, we went to there from the 12th. John chapter 4.
So we can start from
22. 23. Okay, good. Go on, please.
By faith, Moses, after his birth, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a bitter and severely favored tribe.
Good.
And they were not so afraid of the king's Pharaoh's decree.
Go on, please.
Verse 24.
Verse 24.
By faith, Moses,
good.
When he had grown up,
good.
Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter.
Okay. Don't forget that last transmission, that's what we talk about. How people can refuse by faith. You can look for that in our last transmission.
Because he preferred the
25th verse, Hebrews chapter 11. Go on.
Because he preferred to endure the hardship of the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin.
Now, he said to us that for what Moses did was he made an estimation, he made a comparison between what did he say there? Between choosing Egypt and he chose to endure hardship with the people of God. Now, I wanted to take note of that word in the context of the fact that Moses chose to identify with the people who were the underdogs at that time. It didn't really mean that Moses says, I like suffering, I'm a sufferhead, or I just like to be in a position where I'm disadvantaged. What actually happened, particular verse of the scripture was about identification. Moses came to a conclusion that if I was going to identify with the people of God, the people I'm trying to identify with, they are the one going through what? Hardship. So I wouldn't have a choice anyway if I'm going to identify with the people that God is walking through. And we all know this is the people that Jesus even came through in the flesh. So Moses came to the conclusion, if I was going to actually identify with these people, I would have no other choice but to identify with their circumstance, which at that time was hardship. Now, but the point we are bringing out today in looking at this is to show you that Moses made a choice or a decision there. And if you notice one thing about Egypt, now the question you want to ask is, what is wrong with Egypt? What's the problem with Egypt? Now he says, the pleasures of what? Sin. You know, when people... I would say in the 1970s or 1980s, during the holiness movement, you know, that time a lot of people came to connect pleasure with sin. These are some of the verses that they actually have read into to say, if you are enjoying watching your TV program, I mean, obviously it's going to be what? A sin. They tell you, well, don't do that. Don't watch the TV or something. Some say if you are enjoying driving a particular type of car or enjoying life as it were, they came to connect pleasure with what? With sin. As long as you enjoy it, there might be something sinful about it. These are some of the verses that they have read. But let's look at this. Is this the context in which it is written? Because the Bible even talks about that in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy, and at God's right hand, there are pleasures evermore. God delights in the prosperity of his servant. 1 Timothy 6 tells us that we should not trust in uncertain riches. I'm quoting the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but let's trust in the living God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. The God that we serve delights that he sees us enjoying his resources. The earth is the Lord
and
his fullness thereof. The earth and those inhabitants that dwell in it. What does that mean? It means everything that God has created on the earth, they are his, and he has given to the sons of men to enjoy therein. So if those verses I've just quoted all over the Bible are correct verses and they are true, why then does this particular verse of the 25th verse of the book of Hebrews chapter 11 seems to say that Moses shunned the pleasures of Egypt because he called the pleasure of sin? Can you see it? And I began to investigate really what was the sin that Moses actually had to shun in Egypt. Now that's the question that a lot of people who read this pleasure of sin, who tend to connect pleasure with sin, that's one question they don't critically ask. What really is the pleasure of sin? Or what is the sin that Moses shunned in what? In Egypt. I'm not sure if you read Genesis, Exodus, and read all of the five books of Moses and specifically narrowed down to the experience of Moses in what? In Egypt. We did not read that Moses was trying to run from fornication or immorality in Egypt. Neither did we read the fact that Moses said, well, you know what, if I stay in Egypt, I'll be stealing if I'm not careful. Neither did we read that Moses come to the point where he was abusing people and said, bad words will come out of my mouth if I stay long in what? In Egypt. What kind of pleasure of sin was it, the pleasure that the Bible says Moses had to shun so that he could identify with the people of God who were in hardship? Now, that's the question you want to ask. And don't forget, we came to this Hebrews chapter 11 because we began to investigate John chapter 4, 12. That's where we were. In John 4, 12, the woman made a statement to Jesus, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this water to drink, and he drank from it himself along with his cattle? Now, can you see what that means? The woman began to make a comparison between whatever Jesus said he was going to offer. He says, do you have something higher? Do you have something much more greater than what we have on ground? Are you? And then if you notice, there's a common theme in John chapter 4, this Samaritan woman. The common theme you will notice is the theme of drink and satisfaction. Okay. When I say theme, I'm talking about T-H-E-M-E. You know, when you read a literature or a real novel, there's a common theme that could come out of that. Because it's always about drink, it's about satisfaction. Because in the 12th verse of John chapter 4, she was saying to Jesus, don't forget our father Jacob
drank
from this and he was satisfied. Don't forget that he gave us this to also drink from. Anytime you hear drink, it's about satisfaction. It's about quenching a thirst. Yes. There's the theme in John chapter 4, running down through the whole of this discourse between Jesus and the woman. And he's asking, the woman is asking Jesus, do you have something that can satisfy? Or do you say you have something greater to offer beyond what is on ground? And may I say to you that when it comes to Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, the scripture tells us that Moses chose not to be called. Moses chose not to identify. Moses chose not to derive meaning or satisfaction of his identity from whatever Egypt has to what? Offer. Moses, that's why I said it's all about identity. The sin in this place, because if you read the previous verse 24, let the scripture interpret scripture. And I trust the Lord that this particular exposition today will give you a deeper insight into righteousness and sin. Can you see that? Now, look at the previous verse 24. What does it say?
By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter.
Mark that word. Refused to be called. Now, we actually talked about this in our last episode, last transmission, that it's not that Moses was going to say, I don't want to be an Egyptian, or I don't want to agree that I'm actually the prince of Egypt. I don't want to come to that. No, the scripture says he refused to be called. And that word is the word that you should highlight in your mind. He refused to identify. He refused to have a sense of satisfaction from that. That is what he rejected. He didn't actually reject the fact that he's the prince of Egypt. He didn't denounce his throne. In fact, Moses, that's why if you read through the book of Exodus, we don't have any instance where Moses went to say, I renounce my priesthood. Bible said, well, he came to a revelation, says, this is not who I am. This is not what defines my person. I don't get satisfied with life by identifying with this. I chose to identify with the people through whom Christ resides. I chose to identify with the identity that Christ gives. That's why the Bible says he chose to identify with the people of God. Can you see that? So it was an issue about identity, about meaning, about satisfaction in life, about a sense of who you are. This is what this Hebrews 11, 25, 26 is all about. So when it says Moses then chose not to what? Go with the pleasure of what? Sin. Does that not then tell you and I that sin in this case has been identified beyond the way we think it is? It means as long as Moses was not choosing to be called, as long as he was not chosen to identify by anything else other than the identity that came from being part of God's people, as long as Moses was not going with any other false identity, he wasn't actually going with the pleasure of sin. Can you look at this? You see, you have to connect verse by verse. You have to connect line upon line, precept upon precept. You cannot read just, you can't take one verse out of context and make a doctrine out of a verse. You have to read the whole line, the whole thought pattern. The thought pattern of the apostolic writing in Hebrews 11 is to say Moses was rejecting something. And what he was rejecting was not an act of sin. Not an activity of sin. That's not what he was rejecting. What he was rejecting was a false identity. That is what we see there. Was a false what? Identity. Sin, then. It means every time we're talking about sin, it's not really about the activity, the pleasure of the activity, it is what is the activity doing to you. So whether somebody decides to enjoy God's resources as a pleasure on the face of the earth, or somebody decides to get the best of the earth's resources, we couldn't just say he's in sin. We could only say somebody is in sin or committing sin when they choose to identify themselves, they choose to be named by anything else other than the grace of God. So what Moses was trying to contend with in Egypt was an identity matter. So the Bible says he refused the pleasure of sin. He refused. So please, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you've got to start thinking. Your frequency of thought has to be much higher than what most people just call sin. That's why, again, in our last transmission, we mentioned, don't forget the fact that a tree that Adam and Eve actually partook of, that made them fall into sin, was the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. It is not about whether something is good. It's not about whether something is evil. It is about what is that thing doing to your sense of meaning in life. This is what Moses was actually running from, gaining satisfaction from anything that Egypt has to offer. So that's why you can then put the word the pleasure of sin in the right context in this place.
In another thing, we want to look at it for some people. The pleasure of sin is not about not even identifying with the people of God, because some people, because the way they carry out the assignment and the attachment and the nature of their work with God's people, and people are in charge of gospel and all these meetings, and you have become the heads of a religious association. It is even the pleasure of sin, even the identification with the people. You know, what they need to run away from is like in the opposite direction. So their own attachment with the people, the way they relate to the people, or the way the nature of the work, or the way they choose to, is even the pleasure of sin. So the pleasure of sin is not just about the people. Because some people say, yes, I've run away from the pleasure of sin, I'm not into the secular work, And that's why you have some debate today and say, should I work in the brewery? Should I work in the stock market, the Wall Street and all these things? Mm. People feel like, oh, some people say you just need to move away from those kind of institutions because mm. that is the pleasure of sin.
Mm.
So you come to the clergy, come to this and this, and the pleasure of sin is much more multi-diverse
mm.
and motivated than all this. It's not, you cannot label it, okay, yes, you are doing God's work. Yeah, you have moved away.
Now, thank you for that insight. You know why I like the way you chipped that in? Because I think the 26th verse, we might want to jump straight there to read the 26th verse. What does it say in the 26th verse? Now, see what it says.
He considered the reproach of the Christ.
He considered the reproach of Christ. Can you see that? Greater riches
wealth.
Or greater wealth than the what?
Than all the treasures of Egypt.
Can you see that? Can you see that's the very statement that we're trying to go down to? And this verse 26 has given us a very great insight into the things that you've talked about. That the fact is, the sin in the verse 25 that was talking about is all about the estimation.
Okay, that's it. People need to get the right definition.
The estimation. I mean, he looked at the treasures of Egypt. He looked at the reproaches of Christ.
Yes.
And he said, this is a greater wealth. This can name me better.
Damn.
This satisfies. This gives a greater sense. This is life. This one might look glamorous. Verse 25 goes back and says, the pleasure of sin for a what?
Yes.
A season. And that's the problem. That's the fact. It's not enduring. That's the point. There's a diminishing return. So Moses said, this is great. The treasures of Egypt are great, but the reproach of Christ is greater riches. That's why the woman in verse 12, John 4, said to Jesus, are you greater? And the reason why the reproach of Christ is greater is because it's enduring. The other one, which is the treasure of Egypt, is for a moment, it doesn't satisfy. You might think it would satisfy. It wouldn't satisfy. So let's then encapsulate the context of sin in verse 25 would then mean as long as anybody looks at anything in this world, in their life, and they think or they come to a conclusion that this is what I want to be called by, or this is what I think will continually supply me, and I think this thing will sustain me. It will sustain the sense of who I am. As long as you look to that thing, and that thing is not found in Christ, it is sin. So sin is an affront or a rejection of the identity that Christ offers, the believer in Christ Jesus. And that's what we saw there. That anytime we talk about sin, we need to think outside the box. We need to think way beyond all those things that we think sin is. So that's what we see.
So let's just find out it is not necessarily about the job label, the title or description of the place, the vocation.
No,
it's just
not
about the estimation.
It's about what is of greater, what is ultimate, what is overhacking for you. I mean, I thank God that, again, like I said, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. The resources of the earth, the fatness of the earth beneath, and the richness of the heaven above, they are the Lord's, and he has given these to the sons of men. And if you're hardworking, if you're somebody who is smart, if you're somebody that has a connection, if you have if you're streetwise, is on case, or you know how to pull the ropes, you'll be able at times to maximize the resources on the world, on the earth. That's a great thing. That's a wonderful thing. God wants us to enjoy them. So gone are the days where people start thinking that if I stop doing that, if I stop doing this, or if I do that, maybe that's a way to get closer to God. All those things are just human canalistic thinking. God wants us to enjoy the resource of the earth. What the Lord will not have for us is for you to sit down and say, that is what defines me. Can you see? That is what satisfies my life. This is my ultimate in life. This is the most important thing for me in life. Now, the Lord said, no, the Lord will not have that coming from us. Not at all. And that's what Moses dealt with in Egypt. He said, Bible said he looked at the treasures. Like what treasures means, these are things of significance. These are things that label people in Egypt. These are things that defines who is the great person or who is somebody who is down there on the scale of things. these are the things that name people in Egypt. That's what the Bible called them, the treasures of Egypt. And when we say, if you ask us a question, what are the treasures of Egypt? What are the treasures of humanity now? Well, that's a question we can answer by going to some other verses of the Bible very soon. But anything that confers value on people, you can. So for some people, it's the status. Some people, it's who they know. For some people, it's the family where they came from. For some people, it's the race that they are born into. For some people, it's even the gender that they actually are born with. For some people, it is probably the political post that they hold. For some people, it's the type of followership that they do have. For some people, it's their ratings in the society. For some people, it's what their bank account is saying. I mean, society has named a lot of things that it says, if you aspire to this thing, then you are somebody to be reckoned with in the society. Those are treasurable things. But the scripture says that Moses chose not to be named by any of those things. Not because they were bad, but because he felt that there's an ultimate. There's something greater than this. There's something much more enduring than this. There's something that will be long-lasting than this. And he chose the reproach of Christ. So that's what we see about Moses. So we then look at the woman in the 12th verse of John chapter 4, where she began to say to Jesus, are you making a presentation of ultimatum? Or you can say a presentation of something greater, something mightier, something that is of a different level to what we had already. That's what we see there. Now you're going to see one or two things. Yeah. Let's go quickly to Matthew chapter, because we're still not done with this yet. Matthew chapter 6. Verse, can start from verse 19. Matthew 6, verse 19. Hold on to that word where he says in that Hebrews 11, the treasures of what?
Egypt.
Now, look at Matthew chapter 6.
Lay not up for yourselves.
Now, lay not up for yourselves.
Treasures upon earth.
Now, treasures upon the earth. Now, again, the temptation. When you look at this kind of verse, you know, one of the things we're doing on this Bucket Ministry series, as much as we're bringing the light of God's word to you today, for you to live, to understand, and to manifest the grace of God in your life, you would notice that we are bringing insight also in some scriptures that have not been interpreted in their right context. People say one thing, context is king. You can't just take a verse. One of the ways to fall into heresy is to take one verse out of context and not compare scripture with scripture, or not even look at the context in which the words were being spoken, and take that verse out and run with it. That's where heresy comes from. So please, if you notice, this is a very often misunderstood verse in the Bible. People have made it say what it never meant to say. We have said in the past that Jesus has been greatly misunderstood, especially where it's in red, that people read. Now, read that place again. Matthew 6, verse 19, please.
Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth.
You know, a casual reader of this type of verse would then mean that Jesus did say that you should even get into investment. You know, I mean, if you're investing into your future, you're investing in business, investing money, investing into this and that. They say, well, all these things anyway, Jesus has said we shouldn't bother what laying up what treasures. That you are a Christian, a born-again Christian, you've got lots and lots of things, and some even criticize those who are rich, who are in the body of Christ. They say, well, look at them. They are laying up treasures for themselves on the earth. And if you ask them, why are you saying that? These are the verses they will quote to you, that Jesus said we shouldn't bother laying up treasures on the earth. Now, they have read their own meaning to it, or maybe not. Let us check on as we go. Continue, please.
Where moth. And rust,
okay,
does corrupt.
Now that will then tell you one of the reasons why Moses was, and the people say street smart, isn't it? I want to say spirit smart. Moses was spirit smart, because the reason why Moses said, well, I think the reproach of Christ is of greater riches than the pleasures of sin, or the treasures of what? Egypt. Can you see that? If you like, you can compare, you can interchange the treasures of Egypt with the pleasure of what? Sin. The same word, same is the same symphony, same rhythm in that Hebrews 11. So in this case, it tells one of the reasons why it is not spirit smart to even actually for Moses to have gone with the what treasures of Egypt is the fact that the treasures upon the earth, they are the ones that moth and rust. It's not even pretty smart to put one's treasure on the earth where moth and rust can destroy. You know what? Government policy can crash the whole thing. Accidents. I mean, things can happen that are way beyond your control. So he says, don't do it, because things can happen to that thing that are even beyond your control. Moth and rust can just come in and just take everything away. And imagine if you have hand, if your sense of self-worth were coming from those things, what happens when those things are taken away? Where can we find you? Can you see that? You are literally gone. Can you see? You are literally gone. That's the point. So in this case, don't do it. Don't lay for yourself treasures on the earth. Now, we are beginning to investigate in the Holy Ghost. We are doing the Holy Ghost forensic analysis. What is it then for me to lay up treasure on the earth? Is it the fact I should invest on this earth? Don't forget, the Bible says a righteous man abounds in blessing. But there's a place in Psalm, lives in the inheritance. It's not the Proverbs, thank you. Lives in the inheritance for his children's children. It didn't say a wicked soul. It says a righteous man. How do I, as a righteous person in Christ Jesus, reconcile such a verse where it says, if you're a righteous man, you should be able, a good man, you should be leaving inheritance for your children's children. Well, you might want to say in your mind that it's talking about spiritual inheritance. It didn't put spiritual there. That's you reading your inheritance. What's wrong with living spiritual and physical inheritance? If that's true and it's in the Bible, how do you then reconcile the fact that it says don't lay treasures upon the earth? Now watch this. Go on, please.
Where moth and rust does corrupt.
Where moth and rust corrupt. Go on, please.
And where thieves break through and steal.
Yeah, I mean, somebody can just take it away. That's it. It can be gone in a jiffy. Can you see that? In fact, I do say, when I say thieves come in, don't forget that even for some things, death can take them away. That's the point. I mean, people that derive their sense of meaning from people that they have in their lives. They say, yes, I've got those people. What happened when they are gone? Can you see? Anything can happen to things that you have your meaning in life to. Now, go on, please.
Verse 20.
Uh-huh.
But lay up for yourself.
Now, watch this. But lay up for yourself. Uh-huh.
Treasures in heaven.
Now, when it says lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, I mean, do I then have to throw my money up into the skies? Or do I have to keep opening my eyes up into heaven? You know,
People use it like, okay, offerings.
Oh, yeah, yeah. I was going to come to that. God bless you for that. God bless you for that insight. So people will say, when you give to the church, or when you give to the men of God, that's the way you sow up into heaven, so that your treasures can go there. Now, let's see what Jesus has to say about this. Jesus himself will tell us what the nature of this treasure is. So let's see. Let's hear from the author's mouth.
Where neither moth nor rust does corrupt.
Again, it's just reminding us why it is spirit smart for Moses to have chosen the reproach of Christ rather than the treasures of Egypt. Why Moses said this is greater. The greatness in there is, if it's a treasure laid up in heaven, nothing can take it away from you. No thing on the earth, no situation, no circumstance, not favorable, unfavorable circumstance, condition, no climatic situation, no policy on ground, no political circumstance that is affecting your country can take it away from you. Nothing can take it away. It then makes sense to actually make that thing my treasure. That's the point. Now, go on.
And where thieves do not break through and steal.
They can't break in. Huh? Go on.
Verse 21.
Aha. Uh-huh.
For where your treasure is,
uh-huh,
there will your heart be also.
Now, that answers the question. That is a simple answer to the question. So the identity of this treasure, what is the identity of this treasure? It's where your heart is. So it means then, where your heart, where your life. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart flows the issues that affect your life. Now the question you want to ask is, upon which have you placed your heart? We are the one that make those things treasure. Oh my God. Now, it is humanity that puts treasure into things. The things are not treasure until my heart is there.
Things are just.
It is my heart. Material. It is my heart that is a converter, that puts value and say, now, my skin, my race is now your treasure. It's not. The skin can be white, can be black, it can be yellow. Skin is skin. But what our human heart does is it can take skin from being skin and it takes it to another level and it becomes something. That's where the issue of racism comes in. It's
privilege on it.
Puts a privilege. The heart converts things to treasure. So Jesus said, let me tell you how you know where your treasure is. Where your heart is, that is your treasure. So Mr. A's treasure might not be Mr. B's treasure. What is the treasure of Mr. C might not be the treasure of Mr. D. Now, that's the reason why it is very wrong to doctrinally then tell people that as a Christian, when you're having so much investment, that means you're laying treasures on the earth. No, you can't say that, because you can only prove it is my treasure, or I can prove it is your treasure, if your heart is in that thing. Does that make sense?
Yes, because let's illustrate with this. Like in particular, we are talking about Mr. A and Mr. B buying the same class of car. The
good.
Same exact. It might be a treasure to someone, and it is not. Just the same thing. So we cannot label and put a rigid label on something. This particular thing, identifying this is at this level, it is treasure on earth. Below this is treasure on level. You cannot do it. So it's individuals that is a catalytic converter.
That converts things to treasure.
Treasure.
So what
things
is treasure?
Be ordinary, that has no meaning, could be something of meaning and become a treasure.
Oh my God. So the question you're asking is, where is your heart? Then that's the treasure for your life. And it might not be my own treasure. My treasure might not be your treasure.
Some amount for some people in their bank account is no treasure. They're just utility for them. But some, it is the treasure to them.
And how do you know where your heart is? The Bible tells us, the things that flow from our heart are the things that affect our life. It means, what is my ultimate meaning? What is this? That what am I all about? That is where my heart is. Because you couldn't say, hey, can you please help me? I know you are listening, wondering, how can we help you to know where your heart is? Thank you that you asked the question. The question is, what is it that if you don't have it, what is it that if it's not there in your life, life is just not worth living? Or you just feel empty and you feel as if everything is gone. You feel nameless. You feel worthless. If it's taken away.
The thought of it being taken away.
It's a dreadful thought. You just feel like, how can I go on with life if I don't have this? Well, that's where your heart is. It's not hard to find out where your heart is. That's what it says. But it's saying, it is when your heart is in that thing, then you confer treasure upon on that thing. Then it becomes something of treasure. So when Jesus says, don't lay your treasure upon the earth, let's then reframe and say, he says, don't put your heart into anything upon the earth. So it means have as many things as you want to have. Enjoy God's blessings upon the earth. Enjoy heaven's resources upon the earth. Don't put your heart into things upon the earth. That's what he's saying. He never said, don't have things upon the earth. And that's why it says a good man will leave inheritance for his children's children, but the heart of a good man cannot be in his inheritance. And that's what we find out in the scripture. So we don't understand the situation Moses was in. That Moses was saying, my heart can't be there. That's why I say refuse to be called. Can you see? You have to read everything in context. And that's why sin then is as long as your heart is in anything. Heart is in anything. I repeat the word anything. It means anything good. Anything bad, anything right, anything nice. It doesn't matter what that thing is. If your heart is into anything, even it might be your position. For some people, it's the position they occupy in the church. If you take that position from them, that's why in some places of worship, if they are trying to give you posts in the church, maybe they are trying to elect leaders, some people, if they don't make them a leader, they rather just leave. The church, or if they give somebody else the leadership, they can cause a lot of chaos. It then means that to them, they will have felt valuable or significant if they have that post. And there are some people that have been leaders in the body of Christ for so many years, some people even know, maybe God has impressed upon their heart, or they are persuaded that it's time for a shift in leadership, but some can't even afford to leave that post. They can't, and the reason why they can't is, we now know the reason.
It defines them.
Because we now know that their heart is in that place. You know why? Because if you take the post away, you take them away. Mm-hmm. I'll repeat that word. If you take the post away, they too are taken away. It means they have their identity has been ingrained into the post. That's where they are happy. So for them, that post is a treasure. I mean, it's hard to say. People can understand when you say money is a treasure. But how can you say a position is a what? Treasure.
Even in the kingdom matters.
In kingdom matters, position can be a treasure because the person's heart has gone into it. It's when our heart goes into things, they become treasure. That's the lesson that Jesus was passing to humanity in Matthew 6:19. He's not even talking about money or resources or your investment. That's not what he's talking about. In fact, you can say investment as long as your heart has gone into that thing. And that's what Moses understood as the pleasure of what? Sin in Hebrews 11:25. So this is how you look at sin. I mean, what enchants your heart? What is that thing that it makes you emotional when you think about it? It makes you so satisfied. Say, thank God. Oh, this is great. I have this. I have this. Life is good. Life can be lived because I have this. Now, I said, watch it. He said, that's the pleasure of sin. And we say, what is one that you
can? Yes, I believe there is healing going for today for those people who have been doctrinally deprived of God's gracious offering, people have been cut out of the inheritance they have seen that is in Christ Jesus, people have been cut off from the commonwealth of Zion. And so today there is liberty for you to see that your Father takes delight in you in the prosperity of his servants. That is it. He takes delight in you enjoying these things, but not your heart. Be engrossed by this.
Now, thank you for that. And the only way your heart cannot be engrossed in things, you know, the way we are, our construction is we always need to have something so that we can cope with the biting sense of emptiness that life brings. I mean, there's a sense of emptiness that life brings on a daily basis. And you have to have a strategy for coping. Mm-hmm. To say, I know I am not somebody you can push away. I know I am somebody important. I know I'm somebody to be reckoned with. So we always have to latch on to things to give us that sense. And that is what Christ has come to do. I know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ entails the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, which is encompassed in the fact that our sins are forgiven in Christ Jesus. And if you ask what sin is forgiven, is the sin that we chose something else other than the identity of Christ. It happened right from the garden. They chose not to agree with the identity that the Father gave them when it says, you are made in my image. You are made after my likeness. They refused to agree with that and they listened to another voice. And that is the whole thing that's been the contention of humanity until Christ came in the flesh. Christ came to give us his life, to give us his name. We are named by the name
of the Lord.
And unless we, on a daily basis, encourage our heart in the naming of the Lord, encourages our heart in the fact that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, encouraging our heart in that you are what you are today by the grace of God, not by performance, not by what you do or don't do. And that's the reason why, you see, every time we talk about the issue of sin, a lot of people, if you're thinking about activities or thinking about the fact that I will dot the I's and cross the T's so that I will not be living in sin or avoid that pleasure or avoid this pleasure, like the holiness movement and all that. When you do such a thing, 1 Corinthians 15, can you read 1 Corinthians 15, 56, please? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56. We can look at that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56. Now, if you decide to go religious so as to deal with the question of sin in your life, this is what will happen. Verse 56, what does it say?
It reads.
Go on, please. Yeah.
The sting of death is sin.
Is that verse 56?
Yes. That's chapter 15, 56.
Okay, go on. Yes, please. Correct.
The sting of death is sin.
Okay.
And the power of sin.
Now watch that. The strength of sin, what empowers sin in a man's life is what?
By which it brings death is the law.
What? Can you see that statement? That statement might probably run contrary to some of the teachings that people have put out there, decades ago, years ago, about the fact how to be holy. And they tell you that if you follow the commands of God, if you know what the law says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. If you follow all those things, you will just find that you're going to deal with sin in your life.
So well, 1 Corinthians
15:56 then reminds us and says, well, if you're going to go down that route, In fact, that is what we actually make the sin to be very powerful. And the reason is based on this today's exposition. Because what it does is that you put your confidence, you put your acceptance in keeping the Lord. Of his order than what Christ gives as the benefit of the cross. So the problem would be, is not because you are doing things right, it's because you are getting your satisfaction from doing things right. And as long as you are getting from doing things right, it means whatever name and whatever righteousness that Christ has to offer by his death and resurrection is useless to you. You don't need it. So it means the keeping of the law is an affront on the identity that Christ has to give. And that's why it says it will even strengthen sin what? More. And that's what we see about how the Lord himself, how the Father wants us to understand the nature of sin. That sin has to come with any time that you make anything treasure. So these people then, what are they making treasure?
The law. The treasure.
Yeah, that the rules now have become their own what?
Treasure.
For some people, the money is their own treasure. Can you see? For some other people, it can be the people that are their treasure. So it's irrelevant to God whether your treasure is even religion. Can be some people's what? Treasure. So it is as long as what satisfies me? That's the question.
What do I put my heart and hope in?
Good. Where do I put my hope? This is, if it's not the grace of God, if it's not for me to say I'm helpless without the grace of God.
Some people have put their hope of redemption on it.
Exactly.
As long as I'm doing this, by this, I'm following. And some, they've actually, some denomination, they have made it like if you could follow this. So people strive. They don't even strive to follow the Lord.
They just
strive to make, and they live their life according to those patterns.
So that means
they made it for them, like, I don't know, like, you can just try to meet up with this point 1 to 20, then we've got everything covered for you.
So that means that's their treasure.
Yes.
So the thing was
the
just...
hope for redemption for them is on those things.
So they made it a treasure. What was just meant to be an organization has now become a treasure.
An organization structure.
It has now become a treasure. In fact, in the past, I've heard that there are some ministries or churches that would say that if you want to go to heaven, if you belong to this particular organization, if you belong to this ministry, you are guaranteed of going to heaven. Or they can say that the Lord has told us that anybody who is going to go to heaven has to be the people who are only in this particular ministry.
Follow this.
I mean, all these things. Well, what people have done then is it's a rejection of Christ. So you might want to say in conclusion that sin is just rejecting Christ.
That is to identify with
Christ.
Yes.
Rejected, that is sin. So whatever label, whatever the activity is irrelevant. It can even be religion, it's irrelevant. It can be church, it's irrelevant. It can be whatever things anything doesn't matter, that's what it is. So we then see the reason then why to Moses the pleasure of sin and the treasures of Egypt were one and the same for Moses. Yeah. That's what we see. It makes no difference. So please enjoy the resource of God on the earth. Maximize God's resources on the earth. Take advantage of what God has put here for believers and unbelievers upon the earth. And don't allow anyone to tell you and say that when you do that kind of stuff, when you enjoy too much, maybe you are sinning. No. The question is, where's your heart? That's what gives treasure to things. And the reason why the Lord wants us against treasures on the earth is because it's an affront against Christ and the labor that Christ can give us. So we see that in the 12th verse of the 4th chapter of the book of John, the statement of this woman to Jesus was, this woman was coming to a consciousness gradually, and she's thinking, could it mean that Jesus, that what you are offering is of a greater value, is of a greater significance, it will satisfy better, it will satisfy more, is long lasting, it will endure compared to what we had on ground through Jacob, our father. This was the understanding that has begun to creep into the understanding of this woman when he made a statement to Jesus in the 12th verse of the 4th chapter of the book of John.
Like, you have encouraged us that we should be spirit smart.
Spirit smart.
Versus being street smart.
Exactly.
So we should always remember that this pleasure of sin is just fleeting. It is passing, no matter what. And where you put it this way, no matter what, it's not a safe house.
Okay.
My people are running to the church and feel like they can practice this doctrine safely. It is not a safe house. Even moths and rot are in those places to corrupt this. So you need to put it to your heart where it should be. Mm. You have to put your heart in the redemption. You have to put your heart in Christ and what Christ has done.
What do you think? I've got a question for you. Yeah. I know you always ask me a question. I'm going to ask you my question. What kind of mortal loss do you think
can
destroy the religious setting?
Yeah, well, to think of it, you can see that even the people's confidence, you see the people that came into the Lord with the assured of the salvation initially,
yeah.
You get progressively, they are not sure anymore. So yeah. The mortal rot is nothing.
That's true.
At it.
What about the leader says today that, they're not saved anymore?
Then you see them with over the time, they're not even sure they're going to make it anymore. That is it. Mm. And these are people that started
on the first day,
they started off that yet they are even banned.
Mm.
So those things got at it.
Mm.
And then you have some of the mortal rust in those ritual places that people have been denied of their inheritance in Christ. So they are being wasted. Lost. So you see the enemy feasting on what is their lot.
Mm.
Because they are not in position. They are not in a position to receive. So we have they are the caterpillars.
Mm. They are the
mortal rust in it. So people need to know that it's not about the places or where or what our position. It is just about to understand this. So we need our understanding to be enlightened to see this and be sensitive and be spirit smart to know that I'm not going to put myself in a disadvantaged position where mortal rot, we have access to it.
It's a matter of time. Mm.
We have violence. You know, Jesus, we have all the gospel literally warning us about all this. He was even saying, even in the church, he was trying to warn people of the church that you see marauders will come. Mm. There are robbers here. You are going to break in, that's what he said, so you have the thieves on the pulpit who are going to break through. It's the people are now being afraid and being more conscious of they are losing their earthly resources in the hands of those thieves on the pulpit. They should think about the salvation. People are losing it. So it's beyond their earthly. There are people are concerned about offerings, tithes now. There are even bigger issues to be mindful of. So you have to, they say, even Paul was saying they will come. These people will come. They do not care about you. So the mortal rot is, it can be in any position. It can be in any place, even in the place of worship. But you just have to guide yourself. You have to guide your heart that you will not be victims.
Now, thank you for that. Now, can we actually blame those people who are, the iron is breaking in and stealing from people? Because the warning of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, verse 20, is when he says, do not put your treasures on the earth. Because if you do, you are susceptible to mortal rust.
Yes, you make yourself vulnerable.
You're vulnerable. So it means the reason why...
You put yourself in a position to be robbed. It's just like you let your car open at the place where you know there are thieves around.
Oh my God. So it means that the problem is...
So are you doing victim blaming now?
I'm not doing victim blaming. I'm only saying the reason why somebody should be crying foul when the thieves are breaking in is because we put our treasures on the face of the earth.
So I think both sides have to be blamed, right?
Yeah, that's the point. I mean, that's the point. So what we are doing today is you cannot stop thieves from breaking in.
Because that's their job.
You cannot stop moth and rust to destroy.
Because they don't know any other thing to do than to do.
But what you can do is when they show up and they are looking for your treasures, you can say, it's not here.
Yes, you have secure your
treasures. I don't have any treasures here. So you can try to break in as much as you can. I'm not bothered. That is why we are here, to tell you what you can control. You have to leave what you cannot control to what you cannot control. But there are things you can control. Now, when it says put your treasures in heaven, in heaven. Now, you know, when it says heaven in that case,
yes,
it's not talking about a physical location high up there in the heavenlies, as you might have thought. Please, you will pardon us today. We may not actually begin to go from verse to verse to theologically prove this. But if you stick with us, or you go to some of our past transmission, I think when we did our transmission on prayer, knockout series, we touched about this concept about the heavenly places. That's why the Bible says we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, in the heavenly places. Actually, if you are in Christ, you are in the heavenly places. Can you see that? It says you are seated with Christ in the what? In the heavenly places. So if you say you are not in the heavenly place, that means you are not seated with Christ. So as long as, 1 Corinthians 5, if anybody is in Christ, it is in Christ that we have heavenly places. That's what we're trying to say. So when it says that put up your treasure in heaven, He's simply saying, as long as your life is in Christ, Colossians has not come true for you. He says, Christ, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in what? In glory. Who is your life? Who names you? I mean, who tells you how valuable you are? Who tells you how significant you are? Who tells you your status? Who gives you an identity? He said, if that is Christ, it means you have put your treasure, you have put the most valuable thing about you in heavenly places. And so it's inaccessible to moths, it's inaccessible to rust, inaccessible to thieves, and that's what we're talking about today.
Yes, the bad news is they are heartless hirelings, they are dogs, thieves and proud. Mm. But the good news, as we find in 1 Peter 5, is that we should be sober.
Mm.
You know, you need to be conscientious.
Mm.
You need to show some level of understanding. Be vigilant with this.
Mm.
Be vigilant with this and get your things secure, because your address with the devil is running around.
Yeah,
there's nothing we can do about it. We cannot take them off the hearts. Some of this, we are going to have multiplications of moths, caterpillars, and thieves. Now, because in the prophecy, that is it. The end time prophecy, we are going to have more of this. If you believe the Bible is true, you are going to, there's nothing you cannot pray it away.
That's
but
the
your own responsibility is to be vigilant about this and say, no, I've secured this in Christ. I've secured my inheritance. My salvation is secured in Christ. So you don't allow them, and so you will not be available. He's walking about, he's going to divorce some, but you can just make be responsible for yours.
Mm.
And say, no, I've filed an exception on this. Mine is secure in Christ. So it's not at the mercy of the marauders.
Amen. Thank you for that. So it means anytime they come, you can say, sorry, my treasure,
you can't even find it,
is in heaven. It's not even here. Do what you want to do. Break in, you want to break in.
And the reason why, you don't even need to explain, because the reason, unless it, yes, explaining by your heart.
To yourself, affirmation, assuring your heart. That's what
because
I'm saying.
Because those are all, they can only, these marauders can only work on heart.
Exactly.
And since yours is not on heart, so it is beyond their realm of operation.
That's it.
Outside their bandwidth.
That's
where
it.
You have secured it. So it's really, it's so logical that way. And why would you not want to do this?
That's it. In fact, there are some people that if they push them out of some ministries, some churches,
yes,
they feel like they have lost their salvation or whatever. In fact, some churches can make you feel that way. But
oh, it's not even so. Some people are afraid to leave some because they know they will lose their protection. Physical protection.
Some say anointing that protects you.
Yeah, they said the prophetic anointing, the covering.
So you don't leave the covering, isn't it?
Even some relationship, when it is detrimental and people are afraid to leave.
That is
the moths and caterpillars at work.
They feel
like they cannot secure their home, their lives anymore. Or they can't walk out of any relationship. Those are the thieves.
So your heart has made those things treasure. When
they have made those services.
Gatherings are meant to be gatherings. Meetings are meant to be meetings. Prayers are meant to be prayers.
Anointing are meant to be anointing.
But now you've put your heart has made them treasure, and the Bible now it's risky now because now moth and rust. What happens if the person who holds the ropes then says, you know what, we today because of what you've done, we have authority over you to say this and do that, and you feel so vulnerable. You know why? Because you made it treasure because you put your heart. Jesus says it's not safe. It's not safe. He said, put your treasure in the heavenly places. Yeah, in Christ. Christ is the heavenly places. Let Christ name you. Your life is in Christ. He said, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear. Can we say like Apostle Paul, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear? Yeah, without Christ, I'm nothing. With Christ, I'm everything. I'm sufficient in Christ Jesus. He said, such a revolutionary understanding of the word of God is what throws all your treasure into the heavenly places. That's what it's saying.
That's it's good that we got to this point because, you know, people have made ministerial gifts, not a gift anymore. You know, the demonstration of power as good as they are, the gifts of prophecy and the workings of prophecy and understanding, work of knowledge have not become. So have become people's trap in which the marauders and hirelings are getting at them.
Mm.
So the people, you see, now they run into this and now they are going to elevating, putting their hearts into this, even that the work of Christ, what Christ has done. So they did not allow this to just be like gifts. And they've made the gift to be the substance, the
treasure. Treasure now. They put their heart to it, become treasure.
So they made the gift to be an addition, additions to it, and become the essence of their life. So they flock around these, and those marauders are taking advantage of them. So we are not against ministerial gifts. We are not against any of the resources that the Lord graciously provides on the earth. You are just against you allowing those things to become
treasures
of your life, the heart. your heart and put your heart into all these things. You expose yourself, you make yourself vulnerable. You make yourself, you expose yourself to risk, to risk of corruption.
Thief.
And so we see so many things, the gifts of God and grace of God, and some people have been corrupted, tainted. So because naturally some people are not going to take it away. Some people are holding on to things that have been corrupted. So it's not actually stolen. So there's some degree level of damages. So it's tainted. It's corrupted. So they are walking in the corrupted and say, oh, it's the gift of God, it's the laying of hands of this apostle, of this, or this, but it's corrupted by this. So we need to watch out for all these things and stay secure in God.
Thank you for that. And as you were talking about that, a scripture came to hand, and we can read that quickly. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18.
Okay.
Let's see what he has to say there. Now, this is an epistle, a new covenant scripture, which is actually going to shed more light on the things we're talking about.
18,
yeah, verse 18.
Let no man beguile you.
Okay, go on.
Of your reward.
Okay.
In a voluntary humility.
Okay.
And worshiping of angels.
Go on.
Intruding into those things, which he had not seen. Vainly puff off by his fleshly mind.
Go on. Well, now, before you do verse 19. Now, let no man beguile you. If you read of some other translation. I like one translation. I've forgotten which exact one. It said, let no man defraud you. Let no thieves break in. Can you see it? Let no moth or rust encroach in and take stuff from you. Let no man take away the assurance of your salvation. Let no man take away the assurance of the sense of who you are and what Christ calls you. Let no man take away of your new status and position that you have in Christ Jesus. So these are the marauders, like you said.
So let no man defraud you.
Is that what it says in his translation?
Amplified.
Oh, God bless this translation. It says, let no man, that's it, the thieves, those who break in.
It says, let no one defraud you of your price, your freedom in Christ, and your salvation.
Okay. Now it says, as long as your treasure on the earth, people can steal from you. They can break in. Now, see what he says in Antidote. Look at the next verse. So this actually corroborate what you are talking about. And then let's not forget that this Colossians was written in a religious context.
Yeah.
It was not even talking about defraud in general terms of the world. If you take time to read the whole chapter, we don't have time for that today. It was talking about people who are making claim on visions and dreams.
Yes.
So it was written in a religious spiritual context that people can, you know, can steal or take away from you. Even in as part of the church.
So I need to read this Amplified version. Let no one defraud you of your price, your freedom in Christ, and your salvation by insisting on mock humility and the worship of angels, going into details about visions, claims he has seen to justify his authority, puffed up in conceit by his own spiritual mind.
Can you see that? Now, you see this.
Going into details in visions now, to justify the authority.
So that means the breaking in. And this steel, that the moth and rust and the breaking in this case actually doesn't happen because somebody comes and lay their hands on you and says, now I want to defraud you. He said it doesn't have to happen that way. It could happen by the things they are telling you.
Yes.
He said they are going into details.
Yeah.
Talking about dreams.
Justifying the authority and reason why it is believed, why it should be so in your life. They justify it.
That itself can be, as long as the thing is hanging your life. And putting you the, your breakthrough, your deliverance, your salvation, your liberty, as long as your freedom is not actually found in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, as long as you they are saying, well, we know Jesus died, we know he resurrected, but if you want liberty, you need to sow into this. Can you see? We know Jesus died and resurrected, but they really get that. If you want liberty, you need to connect with his anointing. We know Jesus died. We know he resurrected. If you want freedom, you need to follow this particular ministry. You know, it is about the thing that they go into, in what they say, in what they emphasize. He said the emphasis and the statement, as long as it's not connected to the head, who is Christ. Look at verse 19. Read verse 19, please. What is that?
And not holding up.
To the what?
To the head.
See? Who is what?
Which is Christ.
Can you see that? What are they saying? Whatever they are saying, if it's not holding up to the head, which is Christ. He said, that's a defrauding going on. They are already breaking in.
And not
already
holding fast to the head.
If they are not, if what they are saying is not credited to the redemption realities in Christ Jesus, if whatever they are offering cannot be found in his death, in his burial, and what? Resurrection. Whatever they say to you, it says, watch it now. You are about to be stolen from. And the reason why they can steal from you is, could it be that you also, you have put your treasure on the earth? Can you see? And this is where, this is the dynamics that the Spirit of Christ is wanting us today.
Yeah, is it not upsetting for you to find out that some people cannot make them to heart right and do what is right unless you have to have a ritual connect to their spiritual father? They have more loyalty and you can hold them to their spiritual father, the so-called spiritual father, than Christ. So people can quote copiously the words of their GOs, of their pastors, than the word of the Lord, so they can interject any conversation. But you find them, they don't have any roots. They don't have that attachment to God's word themselves. They don't have attachment to Christ. So you see this loyalty more to these people than Christ. So you just can see why they are in that vulnerable position. That's the
because
way
the treasure is now on the earth, isn't it? The treasure is now on the earth, and moth and rust can destroy.
Cool. For time today, we will not be able to go further. I think we did even ever get to the 12th chapter at all today.
No, the 12th verse, yeah.
The 12th verse of 12th chapter.
We just
4.
Began to talk about the woman where she began to understand that what Jesus was presenting was a greater treasure compared to whatever was available at the
moment. I hope your eyes have been opened to see the greater things here and to see where you can secure your heart, where your heart should be today with this episode. So to we'll see you next time.
You can ensure yourself
against
thieves,
against moth
and rust.
So we will request that you pray for us, that we will not be weary and well doing, and that we will not be cast away. So as you have been blessed by this, we want you to live out this life, live out the truth of God's word, and secure your life against thieves. You know, that kind of thing. Don't put yourself in a vulnerable position. Don't go to those places. You know, just like you have in here, there are some places that are so dangerous.
Don't put your heart into those places.
So don't go to those places, because like going to those places is about putting your heart. Don't get to that threshold at all. Don't make yourself vulnerable. So we want to say, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord,
so walk in him. God bless you.